on Earth, and she's waiting for Ray to answer her.
What's wrong with you? It's simple.
Oh, okay, yeah. We're gonna learn the meaning of life from a guy who once threw his shoe at a swan.
That's called protecting your sandwich. Listen to me. Here's what life is. You're born, you go to school, you go to work, you die. That's it. That's all. Cannoli Marie.
Listen, we're not talking about what we do while we're here, Dad.
Yeah, the big question is why we're here in the first place. You know, I've spent many a night lying in bed thinking about this kind of stuff. Life's imponderables.
I think Allie's too young to be worrying about things like this.
No, I'm proud of her. I love it that she's such an independent thinker.
If she's so independent, why can't she figure this out herself?
Ray, listen, just get up there and tell her that God put us on Earth to help each other. It's simple, it's direct, it's a good way for her to live her life.
What are you talking about? That doesn't answer anything. Well, what are you telling me that God said, Earth, let's see, what should I put there?
That's your God?
Yeah.
No way. It's got to be deeper and cool. Hello, I'm God.
So what did God say? Hey, I'm going to put some humans on Earth so they can help each other. Or I could just skip humans altogether and go hit a bucket of balls.
Oh, I know. It's all in the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Okay. Let there be light. Okay. It might take me a minute more.
A minute more? Marie, religious scholars spend their entire lives trying to answer this question. You're not just going to flip through the Bible and find the meaning of life.
Oh, ye of little faith. That's in here somewhere, too.
Look, if you want to know what's in the Bible, why don't you talk to Father Hubley?
Hey, that's right. You know what? It's his job to know these things.
What, are you going to call him?
Yeah. What are we putting the money in that basket for? it's his machine. Hey, Father Hubley, hi, it's Raymond Barone. Me and the family were just sitting around and we had a quick question for you. What is the meaning of life? So if you could get back to us as soon as possible, we'd appreciate it, right? We're kind of waiting. Okay, thank you, goodbye. God bless you. And us. And the meek.
Here it is. Where there are no oxen, the crib remains empty. But large crops come through the strength of the bull.
That's got nothing to do with this.
No.
No!
Oh.
So there it is. There I can hear my voice. So that's funny. That's a prime example how we go through the Bible, right? It's like, don't know a question? Let's just find it in the Bible if it's got something to do with spirituality. So as we continue our Ask the Bastards series, and so it's continued to get interesting. And so today we're going to talk about heaven and end times.
Amen.
Yeah. So it's
I love we get to stand next to each other.
I know, right? So I'm not going to fight him for the mic, though. So, no. But they did. They kind of preempt us that, you know, Robbie and Steve together, time. We got to be time management today.
Yeah. So we're time management will be in struggle today. So we'll be all right.
So to begin, so I want to open up in prayer, then we're going to get started. So Father God, I just want to thank you in the name of Jesus. Lord, you are so good. You are so amazing. Father, I thank you that you know the answer to all the questions. And as we continue to just use your word today, just to talk about different subjects and different questions, that you would just lead us, Holy Spirit, speak to us, and may you continue to make yourself reverent to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
So, yeah, we're going to continue. I even get to sit down. Oh,
Robbie and I, we were talking, so we were both at the service last night, and I don't think we slept real well last night. No. We got home and we were just a little fired up.
I was fired up. I walked in the house. My wife's like, I thought I was going to have to call Aaron and figure out where you was at. it was just a little late. But it was amazing just to being a part of the Holy Spirit and the presence of the Holy Spirit and being able to come into that new realm of what our church is going to. So, yeah, it's exciting.
Yeah.
I'm also excited that you guys have put me on a chair that my foot couldn't touch the floor. This is awesome. I almost feel like a grown-up up here.
Well, you know.
I appreciate that.
That's right.
So we're going to start. So quit laughing. So try to get serious up here. So first question. This question kind of hit home for me too. And I kind of pondered this question a lot, even in the transition of my own past and some things I went through in my life. And so I'm going to read this question, and then we have a couple questions off that for you. So it says, I have this question in my mind ever since my daughter passed away. I've always believed that the spirit goes to heaven after a person dies. But recently, in some of the Bible study I have done about Jesus raising in the end times, I have questioned. If at the end of time, Jesus raised the ones that have passed before the living, what is he raising from the grave? Their bodies? Or is their spirit actually somewhere else after they die until they raise them? So my question is this. What happens when a person dies?
Yeah. You know, it's kind of interesting. I'll tell a quick story. When the way first began, I don't do this as much as I used to, even though I still do it sometimes, but a lot of people that don't go to church when they pass away and they're looking for a pastor, and it's always kind of an interesting thing because a lot of people don't have a clue what happens when you die. They
right.
get told a lot of lies, and I'll never forget the time I was meeting with a family after the passing of a loved one, and I always, as I'm meeting with them, I said, do you have any questions? And the question, this one of the daughters turned to me and says, where is he right now? And right. and what happens when you die? And it's a great question, and I think we're, you know, there's a lot of uncertainty about it, but what's cool about Jesus and Scripture is it tells us very clearly what happens when we die. And, you know, some of it's really good.
Right.
Some of it's not so good.
Right.
And that's, you know, that's a part that we need to talk about. But, you know, that moment is the experience we're all going to have in common, really, when the veil is lifted and we no longer live by faith, mm-hmm. but now we live by sight. We'll have eyes. We actually see, and there's no longer anything between that. So I guess the verse that comes to mind, and this is technically a parable, but even though I think Jesus gives us a lot of insight
right.
in this, he tells a story about the rich man Lazarus in Luke chapter 16, and I'm going to read that for us. I think it will be up on the screen for you. So Jesus talking, he what's interesting about this too is also kind of the where it's at in Scripture, because Jesus, in Luke chapter 15, that's like the evangelism chapter, where he shares his heart about God's heart for the lost. But then he kind of throws in there, okay, so this is the reality of life. And he says, in verse 16, starting with verse 19, there was a certain rich man who was splendidly clothed in purple and fine linen, and who lived each day in luxury. At his gate lay a poor man named Lazarus, who was covered with sores. As Lazarus lay there longing for scraps from the rich man's table, the dogs would come and lick his open sores. Now, stop right there. Jesus, he's talking. So when we think of dogs, we think of our dogs at home.
Right.
Dogs back then were basically rats. And I know that flies in the, I'm a dog lover. But they were not dog lovers 2,000 years ago. Dogs only existed to have a purpose. You know, really only people with a lot of wealth can afford to have pets.
Right.
For the most part, most of the world, dogs and animals, they serve a purpose. And they're not just there because we like them to kiss us and hug us or luck us when we get home from work. So, but this is kind of, imagine if he said that rats would come and lick his open sores. So this was kind of the meaning. Then it goes on to say, verse 22, finally the poor man died, was carried by the angels to be with Abraham. Some translations say to the bosom of Abraham. The rich man also died when he was buried, and his soul went to the place of the dead. And it says, there in torment, he saw Abraham in the far distance with Lazarus at his side. The rich man shouted, "Father Abraham, have some pity. Send Lazarus over here to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. I am in anguish in these flames." But Abraham said to him, "Son, remember that during your lifetime you had everything you wanted, and Lazarus had nothing. So now he is here being comforted, and you are in anguish. And besides, there is a great chasm separating us. No one can cross over to you from here, and no one can cross over to us from there." Then the rich man said, "Please, Father Abraham, at least send him to my father's home, for I have five brothers, and I want him to warn them so they don't end up in this place of torment." But Abraham said, "Moses and the prophets have warned them. Your brothers can read what they wrote." The rich man replied, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone is sent to them from the dead, then they will repent of their sins and turn to God." This is the gospel, right? Somebody who's sent to them from the dead. But Abraham says, if they won't listen to Moses and the prophets, they won't listen even if someone rises from the dead. So this is kind of a foreshadowing of the gospel. So theologically, what happens when you die? There's two places right now. There is a temporary heaven, and there is a temporary hell, for lack of a better expression. Heaven, by definition, is the place, it's a place where God manifests his greatest presence. And that is not here now. We have little glimpses of heaven when we see a greater amount of God's presence. And you know, just like in worship and the things we do. But there is a place right now, and if you want to read about that, you can read in Revelation 4 and 5. I'm not going to read you, but John, he goes up to this place, and he describes what it looks like. And it just, it's an unbelievable picture of angels and Jesus on the throne, and just this amazing. But if you are a believer, the second you die, you go to be with him. And I believe angels take you there. And I'll tell you, as a pastor, I've been there in moments. And a lot of people tell me stories too. When they have a loved one that dies, before they die, they see something come to get them. And I believe that's angels, that they come and they take them into the presence of God. I want to read a couple more verses for you, just to kind of further tell us about going to the presence of Jesus. It says in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 6, it says, "So we are always confident, even though we know that as long as we live in these bodies, we are not at home with the Lord." We are not where we are meant to be. It says that we live by believing and not by seeing. Yes, we are fully confident, and we would rather be away from these earthly bodies, for then we would be at home with the Lord. So, and then it goes, so whether we are here in this body or away from this body, our goal is to please him. That's why we're here, is to please God. It says, "For we must all stand before Christ to be judged. We will each receive whatever we deserve for the good or evil we've done in this earthly body." And good or evil is based on our relationship with the Lord. Last verse. I want to jump ahead to Philippians. This is kind of, then I'll let you ask me a follow-up question here. I just want to give you a spiritual foundation for what Paul is talking about. Oops. I should have marked my pages here. I know where it's at, but they all kind of run together. So it says that in Philippians 1, verse 20, Paul writes, "For I fully expect and hope that I will never be ashamed, but that it will continue to be bold for Christ as I have been in the past. And I trust that my life will bring honor to Christ whether I live or die. For me, living means living for Christ." Stop right there. A lot of Christians today are not living for Jesus. And that's a shame. That's a shame. But it's kind of the challenge. It's the place where we are trying to get to. We think Jesus is living for us. That's a mistake. And anyway, so he goes on to say, he says, "And I trust that my life will bring honor to Christ whether I live or die. For to me, living means living for Christ, but dying is even better. But if I live, I can do more fruitful work for Christ, so I don't really know which is better. I'm torn between two desires. I long to go be with Christ, which would be far better for me, But for your sakes, it's better that I continue to live. So as a believer, we die, we go be with Jesus. We're alive now to serve Jesus. That's the only thing that makes sense. And that's, you know, that's the piece. And I just want one last thing that we talk about is that it's not good if you die and don't know Jesus.
Right.
It is not good. And that's part of, just so you know, that's part of what drives us. Because, you know, to take a quote from Charles Spurgeon, he says, let nobody go to hell without being warned.
Right.
And that's the whole point. And as we serve Jesus, we tell people, look, this is a big deal. This is not about going to church. This is not about acting a certain way. This is not about looking and dressing a certain way. This is about eternity. And this is the single greatest question that anybody can ever answer for themselves. Where am I going to be for the rest of eternity?
Right.
Because you're going to be somewhere. The essence of who you are, while your body may die, the essence of who you are is eternal. And it's going to dwell somewhere.
I think that's confidence too, and comfort to know that if you are a believer and when you die, there's a place for you, that you get to resign in the kingdom, you get to be with God, and that you're just not in this dormant waiting place as you were on earth. And which leads right into our next question, and just talk about, you know, what does the Bible say about our loved ones in heaven? Like, what is that going to be like? You know, it's always that thing like, you know, when I get to heaven, when my wife get to heaven, like, am I going to know her?
Okay.
It's like, is there going to be some feelings for her? I mean, how's that?
Sure.
How's that going to look?
Well, let's continue this thought on heaven. Okay. Mm-hmm. So I told you that there's a temporary heaven.
Right.
So the temporary heaven, some people are like, temporary heaven? What are you talking about? The eternal heaven is on earth. And that's the part. So at the end of Revelation, Jesus comes back to earth.
Right.
Okay. So and then there's the resurrection. There's the resurrection of all those who are in Christ. So what's interesting, and this is kind of the sad thing about people's non-biblical understanding of eternity. Okay. They don't know. So we're going to have these awesome eternal bodies. Now, I don't know what that means exactly. I know that we can look at Jesus' resurrected body. Scripture says that he is the first fruits of all those who be resurrected from the dead. And so we know that his body is, I mean, it's human. I mean, it's not like it's this transcendent thing, but it's like superhuman.
Right.
Okay? So that's kind of a cool thing to think about. But right now, there's a place, the resurrection. Until the resurrection comes, we go to this temporary place, again, Revelation 4 and 5, and it's our spirits that go. And so the question about whether do we recognize our loved ones, or I think even as spirits in this temporary heaven till everything comes to completion, I think, yes, you do. But it's not quite, you know, it's different. And I would also say that it's your loved ones that knew Jesus, but in many ways, it's like a different thing. I don't know. You may not necessarily recognize them completely right away. When I see my Father in heaven, he's not going to look like the last day I saw him on earth. He's going to look young and refreshed and not sick. And so what is that going to look like? Well, I don't know. I took a picture when he was in high school, and I thought maybe it'll look something like that. I don't know. Part of what we have to understand is that these bodies are, they're decaying. They're corrupted by sin and by the world. And so we do have sickness. We have aging. We have all these things that alter the way we look.
Right.
You know, we can't process sugars the way we should. They tend to get lodged right down here. You know, stuff like that. And so I don't know exactly, but it will be different, but it'll be good. Are our loved ones in heaven? Yes, the answer is yes. We have scripture, Matthew 22. Somebody comes up to Jesus, and they talk about a woman that was married to her husband, and then he dies. And then she marries the brother, and then he dies. The next brother, he dies, and it goes on. And the Pharisees ask him, so who is she going to be with in heaven? Okay? Which loved one will she be with in heaven? And Jesus replies to them. He says, you know, you ask this question because you don't understand what the Word of God says, and you don't understand the power of God.
Right.
He goes on to say how men and women will not be married. We'll be like angels in heaven. We won't be angels, but we'll be like angels, and we won't need to get married in heaven. And the question to this, will your loved ones be in heaven? The answer to that is yes, if they know Jesus.
If they know Jesus.
If they know Jesus, they will be. So what if they aren't? Well, you know, somehow, some way, I think that and again, this is hard because the Bible doesn't really talk about this. But heaven is a place where all of your relational needs are met by God. There's nobody in heaven that's longing for something else.
Right.
So many of our relationships on earth are kind of out of this longing. You know, the simple fact of the matter is, the Apostle Paul says it's better to not get married. But he says, as a concession, rather than burning with lust, go ahead and get married. So that's what he says. But you know, if you're able to have this life where you are so satisfied with God that you don't have any other relational needs, that's actually better. And so there's something even greater in heaven that we won't be longing for relationships that aren't, you know, it'll be new relationships. But that being said, Vicki will have a special place in my heart for eternity. I do struggle with the notion of, you know, I'm going to see Vicki in heaven, and you know, we'll be more like brothers and sisters than husband and wife, and that's kind of an odd concept.
It is kind of.
And I'm not sure. I'm trusting the power of God to make that, but it's going to take the power of God for me to look at her and it was anybody other than my sweet darling wife. So.
Yeah, that is interesting to think about. You know, just in heaven in that sense. You know, you think about your loved ones. You think about, you know, people that you don't like now on earth. You know, you think about your enemies. You think about, yeah. You know, if you don't like,
it's not
like
just
them
loved
now,
ones. Will be in heaven.
They're all going to be.
It'll
there.
Be the anti-loved ones.
Yeah. And so, but that is intriguing to know that, you know, your loved ones going to be there. Like, will I see my son again when I get to heaven? You know, and you know, will I see my wife again? How that's going to be? You know, and yeah, it's exciting to know I'm going to get a glorified body. I mean, I'm not going to be 5'4" anymore, you know. So.
Now, how do you know? How do you know that that's not how you glorify God?
That could be, but you know, for Robbie's perspective, at least 5'8", 5'9", Lord, somewhere there. But that's okay if I am. So yeah, but you know, it's gonna have that perfect body. You're gonna be in heaven, and to know that God is gonna meet all those needs.
Yeah.
You know, all those emotional, physical, mental needs of yours. It's amazing to think about that.
I would just say that, you know, I agree about the, you know, the perfect body in that it's, you know, it's imperishable.
Right.
But some people, when they hear perfect body, they think of like a movie star that, I don't know that it's going to look quite like that.
Right.
I don't think I'm going to walk around looking like, everybody's going to look like Arnold Schwarzenegger. You know,
oh, man.
When he was like, I don't know, 30. Okay. I just don't think that's going to happen. And I think that somehow, some way, our appearance, it's all to the glory of God. It's not, I think a lot of people, their appearance today, they put a lot of work on their appearance today to glorify themselves. Mm-hmm. And that's not going to be a thing anymore.
It's going to be amazing.
Yeah, it somehow, is. Some way.
And yep. So I have another question here. It says, if Earth is the only planet with life, then why did God feel the need to create an ever-expanding universe?
We'll answer that. is Earth the only planet with life? I don't know. I think so. I do think so. And I'll tell you why I think so. I think so because of the work that God is doing. I think that, you know, human beings are created in His image. I think that the whole process is all part of His greater plan. And everything was created ultimately to be that dwelling place on Earth. If there's life on other planets, then my only question is that if the new heaven is Earth, then it stinks to be them, right? Unless God's going to bring them all over.
Right.
So I don't know. I mean, so I'm not saying necessarily, I'm not saying with absolute certainty that there's no life on other planets, but I do find it interesting that we are trying so hard to find it, and we just, every time, we just don't. But, you know, someday if we do, we'll have to just kind of go back to the old drawing board on the, in the Bible and seek truth. But I would say also the reason why the planets are there ultimately is because they testify to the greatness of God. And I've said this before, if you're new here to the way, this may be the first time you've heard it, but if you've been coming here, you've heard me say it again and again. God is screaming to everybody that he exists through his creation.
Amen.
And it's only a fallen, depraved individual that can see the universe, see the world, see other people, see the creation, and say, pure accident, completely random occurrence. It just happened. See, what happened was, is a long time ago, nothing ran into nothing, and it became something. And we had people sit there and say, oh, yeah. And, you know, scholars, they sit there and like, yeah, that makes total sense. No, it doesn't. It doesn't make any sense to me at all. It makes none. And so the whole thing about the creation is that God is screaming to everybody, I exist. You have a creator. And if you don't know who I am, you can. You can know who I am. I'll show you this in scripture. You know me, I'm not gonna just say things without. So first thing I want to take you to is we're gonna be in Psalms. There's a lot of Psalms that talk about this. So in Psalms chapter 8, Psalm 8, and it says, O Lord our God, your majestic name fills the earth. Your glory is higher than the heavens. And this is talking about space. You have taught children and infants to tell of your strength, silencing your enemies and all who oppose you. When I look at the night sky and I see the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars that you set in place, what are mere mortals that you should think of them? Human beings that you should care for them. Yet you made them only a little lower than God and crowned them with glory and honor. You gave them charge of everything you made, putting all things under their authority, the flocks and the herds and all the wild animals, the birds in the sky, the fish in the sea, and everything that swims, the ocean currents. O Lord our God, your majestic name fills the earth. So you want to know how powerful God is? Look at the universe. He spoke that into existence. And that's part of it. Another one, Psalm 19. We'll jump ahead if you're in your Bibles. Just jump ahead to Psalm 19. Verse 1, the heavens proclaim the glory of God. The skies display his craftsmanship. Day after day, they continue to what? Speak, right? They speak. Night after night, they make him known, right? They speak without a sound or a word. Their voice is never heard, yet their message is gone throughout the earth and their words to all the world. So if you want to know why the universe is there, God is saying, I'm real. I created this. I created you. And I love you so much. I am so huge. I am so vast. Yet I know you. I know every hair on your head. I have a plan for you, and I love you. And wow, amen. How cool is that?
That's awesome to know that God Absolutely. Is infinite. Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. And so.
Yeah.
And so, so the next question here. This is a pretty good question. Is what is the great white throne judgment, and who will be judged there?
Do we want to work our way up there? We got a couple more. So. We're talking about outer space, just real quick, and we had a couple other questions. Like we had, people were kind of asking questions about bodies. We're talking about heaven,
yep,
and talking a little more about a resurrected body. One of our young persons asked, "Will we play tackle football in heaven?"
Tackle football,
yeah. And my first thought was, "Well, I hope so," but then I thought, "Well, wait a minute. What if you and I are playing football?" And your idea of heaven is that you break an 80-yard touchdown run.
Yep.
And my idea of heaven is that I completely flatten you and drop you for a loss.
Who wins? Who gets their heaven? And so you better pray that you get your heaven. No, but I love you, Rob. But I think the answer is we could, but we won't feel the need.
Right.
I think that, again, it kind of goes back to this idea, what we get from athletics, the kind of the escape, you know, kind of that thing that we get from sports.
Right.
I just don't know that that's necessary in heaven. I think there will definitely be activities. I think there will be, you know, I think there will be adventures in heaven, and I think they'll be greater than anything we could ever possibly imagine.
Right.
But I don't know that there will be necessarily. Bible says obviously nothing about it, so you can only. I just think, you know, and again, y'all know that I love athletics. I mean, I played college football and all that stuff, and but there's something completely unrighteous about it all. I'm sorry, I'll just be honest. I mean, a bunch of people that, you know, people are way more excited about watching a guy on a field or doing something. They're never that excited about worshiping God. I mean, I shouldn't say never, but why do we get so excited about that? Why do people drive hundreds of miles to go watch a 3-hour event, but they don't drive 2 miles to go worship the Lord at a church? And so there's just kind of there's this society disconnect, and so we put a high emphasis on it, but I just think in heaven, it's not going to be that big of a deal. Right. And so, you know, everybody's got a resurrected body. And, you know, I don't know what that means, but Jesus could walk. I mean, theoretically, he could walk through walls. So how are we going to tackle each other? But I don't know. We'll see. Maybe. It's kind of cool. It's kind of an interesting thing.
Is there really a place in heaven for animals?
Yeah. So are there animals in heaven? People ask, will my pet be in heaven? I don't think so, because if that's the case, I've got about 12 dogs waiting for me. And by the time I die, it'll probably be at least another half dozen, which would be just chaotic. And there's a few dogs that if there is a heaven for dogs, there could be another place for them. And I got at least 2 dogs that I think would be there. And of course, you know, I know there. You cat lovers. I'm a little hard on you, a little bit. But I'm pretty. But you know, maybe dogs are in heaven, but cats, I don't know.
No hope for cats.
I'm just kidding. I kid. Don't get mad at me, cat lovers. So one thing I would say, we created dogs. Human beings did. God created canines. He created felines. We created domestic dogs and cats. People, when we talk about evolution, we talk about natural selection, they always talk about these things. Domestic animals were our creation. We bred them in a way that we all the dog breeds, human beings created those. So will there be wolves in heaven? Yes. I will guarantee you that the created animals are in heaven. Scripture's very clear. It talks about the lion laying down with the lamb. It talks about the bear grazing with the cow. And so there's no more fury between them. They don't eat each other. So I guess my question is, what would you rather have? Would you rather have a domestic cat, or would you rather have a lion? I don't know about you, but I'd kind of rather hang out with a lion.
No doubt.
You know, when we were in Africa, I'll never forget, we were in Africa, and we were with all these lions, and you know, of course, the male lion walks by, and they're just unbelievable. But, you know, they almost look like you could just pet them. And you know, you just you just can't believe that they're just how they are. And I remember our guides told us, step out of the safari vehicle and you'll find out in about 5 seconds. But they just, you know, you go to a zoo and you see an animal and you're just like, man, they look gentle enough to pet.
Right.
They're not. But someday they will be. You know, I remember when I was a kid, I grew up watching Grizzly Adams. Anybody watch Grizzly Adams? He had a pet grizzly bear. I thought, I want a pet grizzly bear. I'd call him Ben, too. I want all that. I want to walk around, oh, there's Steve and his bear again. You know, that would be cool. I would rather have a bear, you know, or a wolf, or I don't know. Maybe this is kind of funny, but I just don't think that there's going to be this herd of dogs waiting for me in heaven. And they're, you know, and I loved them all. I did. I'm a big dog lover. Vicky and I have two dogs right now. Mm-hmm. But do they have a soul? Well, I don't think so. I think that when a dog dies, they're dead. I really do. I don't see anything in Scripture that tells me anything other than that. But that being said, there are animals in heaven. Mm-hmm. So
to get into our last question, so again, you know, looking at that concept of kind of the end times and what happens, and, you know, so what is that going to look like when Jesus returns? What is that going to look like afterwards? And so the question is, what is the great white throne judgment, and who will be judged there?
Yeah. Well, in a way, we kind of come full circle, and I guess to answer this question, I want to read for you two sections of Scripture, and again, I want you to see Jesus' words. I think what I want to give you is I want to give you kind of the Jesus's kind of his point of view, telling us a story so that we can understand. But then we also have John's account in Revelation of what this looks like. So, if you want to see this in the Gospels, turn to Matthew 25, and Jesus talks about. And I'm just going to read this to you. It says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit upon his glorious throne. Okay, so we're in Matthew 25, verse 31. It says, all the nations will be gathered in his presence, and he will separate the people as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. So there will be separation. He says, he will place the sheep at his right hand and the goats at his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, so this is those this is the sheep, these are the people that are saved. He says, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the creation of the world. He says, for I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty, you gave me a drink. I was a stranger and you invited me into your home. I was naked, you gave me clothing. I was sick and you cared for me. I was in prison and you visited me. Then these righteous ones will reply, Lord, when did we ever see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink, or a stranger and show you hospitality, or naked and give you clothing? When do we ever see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will say, I'll tell you the truth. When you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you were doing it to me. Okay, so again, what do I say? There's no non-participants in the kingdom of God. It's the people that bear fruit. They're showing love. They're serving others. They're not just living life serving themselves. It's a big deal. That's the reason why I talk about it a lot. It's a big deal. And then he goes on verse 41. Then the king will turn to those on his left, and he'll say, away with you, you cursed ones, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his demons. For I was hungry, and you didn't feed me. I was thirsty, you didn't give me a drink. I was a stranger, and you didn't invite me into your home. I was naked, you didn't give me clothing. I was sick and in prison, and you didn't visit me. Then they'll reply, Lord, when do we ever see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick in prison or not help you? And he'll answer, I tell you the truth, when you refuse to help the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you are refusing to help me. And they will go into eternal punishment. Eternal. But the righteous will go into eternal life. And so, you know, it's a little sobering. It is. But now is the time. Now is the time to answer these questions for yourself. What am I doing? You know, am I showing any signs that, you know, I am that? Now I want to show you. So that's kind of Jesus gives us that point of view. And now, if you do, you turn to Revelation 20. So in Revelation 20, we have this account of the great white throne judgment. Now, just so we know theologically too, that at the great white throne judgment, those who are in Christ have already been resurrected. Okay, so that goes back to the millennial reign of Christ, which we're, you know, we could get into amillennial, premillennial, postmillennial, all the, you know, all the eschatology, which I say because people ask me all the time, you know, what's your view on end times doctrine? And my ultimate view is we'll see. We'll see. I plan on being there, so we'll find out when it happens. But what the scripture tells us, so in Revelation 20, it talks about the resurrection of all those who are in Christ, and then it talks about the defeat of Satan. This is a big part of this. So Satan is defeated forever, okay? And so now it comes time for there to be judgment and punishment for Satan, all the demons that mess with us, that are doing all these things, and everybody else that followed them. They have to be eradicated from the world in order for it to be good again. And so it says in verse 11, "And I saw a great white throne and the one sitting on it. The earth and sky fled from his presence, but they found no place to hide." It's just this powerful scene. "I saw the dead, both great and small, standing before God's throne." I mean, it's amazing. It says both great and small. There's going to be people standing there that you're going to be like, wow. It's going to be all kinds of people. It says, "And the books were open, including the book of life, and the dead were judged according to what they had done as recorded in the books. The sea gave up its dead, and death and the grave gave up their dead, and all were judged according to their deeds." So it's kind of interesting that the white throne, so now you have the non-believers that are resurrected. So the non-believers are resurrected too. And they're actually given an imperishable body, which is kind of, so as you kind of meditate on this concept of eternal punishment, it's like, you know, you've got this body with heightened senses. And I would say too that technically, and it's important I point out, and the way that I've come to kind of get at peace with this idea of judgment, everybody gets what they want, right? So the people who want Jesus, they get Jesus. The people that could care less about God, that don't want to live for God, that just want to live for themselves, you're going to get a place where you can do that forever. But that place stinks. It's not a good place, because what we don't realize is that the things that make life worth living here on earth are from God. Things like love, joy, hope. These are all things that we get to experience whether we appreciate God for it or not. It's there, but someday it'll be gone. And that is hell. And just imagine your life right now with no hope, with no joy, no love, none of the things that make life worth living. So what do you want? Because, you know, the good news is you're going to get it. But the bad news is you're going to get what you want if you don't want God. You're going to get that. But that's not good. And it goes on to say, it says, "And all were judged according to their deeds. Then death and grave were thrown into the lake of fire." So death gets thrown into the lake of fire. It says, "This lake of fire is the second death. And anyone whose name was not found recorded in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire." So I don't know. It's going to be tough. You read that, and I talk all the time about, I know that I have loved ones that, I don't know for sure, but, I'm probably going to have some family members that are there in that moment, and that's why I tell people about Jesus, because of this. You know, I remember one time, I remember one time I was listening to an atheist talk to Christians, and he said to Christians, he said, "You know what, you don't really believe what's in the Bible, because if you did, it would take over your lives. If you truly believed that this was true, you never look at life the same again." And to that I say, amen. I totally agree. I go back, there were years ago in my life where I was oblivious to this. And part of what changed in my life is I came to know Jesus, but then I also came to know the truth. And all I can say is that when all this happens, I want to be in that place knowing that I did everything I could to warn people and to invite them into the kingdom of God. So
right. So yeah, it's interesting. You know, you say that even the non-believers get a resurrected body, you know, and so they will feel all of hell. They will feel all that torment. It won't be like they would get numb eventually for burning with eternity. They will constantly feel that. Yeah, praise God for Jesus.
Amen. Mm-hmm. And then so what's good is that that's not where the Bible ends.
No.
Right? It goes into chapter 21, and then it says, "And then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the old heaven, the old earth had disappeared. The sea was gone, and I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven like a bride beautifully dressed for her husband." It says, "I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, 'Look, God's home is now among his people.'" He says, "He will live with them, and they will be his people. God himself will be with them." See, that's heaven. I can't wait.
No.
I can't wait. And you know, the fact of the matter is that the bad things that happen in this world, has got to be removed before this can come. It has to be removed from my heart, too. So there's like this surgical precision that's happening, and the evil and the corruption is being removed. It's going to be removed in a big way, but to everybody that's a believer right now, it's being surgically removed from us. And it doesn't make us better than anybody else. It doesn't make us, of higher value than anybody else. This is going on. You know, God's working on my heart. God's changing me. He's helping me to become more Christ-like. And this is part of the process that he uses so that I can dwell in this place and not ruin it. You know?
Amen. Amen. And so it's so important. So thank Pastor Steve for his answers to the end times and heavens. And just as we continue, it's important as we continue to get into our Bibles and we continue to study God's word to understand what's going on, what is he doing. But I think it's also, you know, man, how blessed are we that God sent Jesus to redeem us, that we can have this eternal life in heaven. We can experience the new Jerusalem. We can understand kind of where our loved ones are at that believes in Christ and know where we're headed and know where we're going. And I just think that's very important, you know. And so, yeah, so it's interesting.
Absolutely. And I would just add a few things. And I'll put a plug in. You know, and I know a lot of you are hungry for questions. After last week, we had, I think we got like another 20 questions after last week. This series could probably go on for a year. We're only going to do it for 4 weeks, maybe five, depending on if we get through the questions. But I want to tell you that tomorrow night, Alpha is starting up. For there's a lot of people out here, and Alpha's primary purpose is to answer a lot of these questions. So it's not too late to sign up, I don't think. Is it, Marcy?
No, it's not too late.
Okay, it's not too late. You can sign up soon. You can show up if you'd like to, but they do serve you dinner. So they may have, if a lot of people show up unannounced, they might have to be praying for a multiplication of the of the food. But that's okay. That's all right. Don't let that stop you. And invite people. If you have people outside the church that, you know, that have questions, invite them as well. I would tell you that another place where a lot of these things are dealt with is in systematic theology.
Yes.
But that's not starting up again until next fall. Also, in varying degrees, we have the journey. So we have all kinds of classes, but also feel free to email me or talk to me or, you know, anybody on staff, and as we continue to work through all this stuff. I love this, by the way. I love questions. I absolutely love it. You know, before I was a believer, I had all these questions. Mm-hmm. And I'll tell you, there's answers. There's answers. And they're good. We have to struggle whether or not we'll believe them or receive them. But right. There are answers.
Amen. So, yeah. So you got a wealth of information there on how to get plugged in to go deeper spiritually. And so, yeah, praise God. And so at this time, we want to enter into prayer.
Yeah.
I'm going to pray, and then we'll have the worship team come. And so let's pray together. So, Father, we want to thank you, Jesus. You are good, Lord. Thank you for your word. God, thank you for truth. Lord, thank you for sending your son, Jesus, to die on a cross to give us life again for your salvation, Thank you that he resurrected on the third day. And so, Lord, we just ask that you would continue to bring truth into our lives as we deal with everyday circumstances and everyday situation. May you continue to minister to our hearts as we decide to go deeper. And for those who do not know you, God, I just pray that they will today make that decision, today that they will surrender themselves and just come to you, Father. And so, Father, I just pray that as your Holy Spirit moves throughout the end of worship, as people respond in worship, that you will continue to bless them. We love you. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Amen. I just tell you now, as we go into a time of worship, that you're welcome to respond. We'll have communion available for you if you'd like to receive it. We do have prayer ministers available. I don't know. We talked about some things today. And there may be some of you here today that God's bringing you to a place, and maybe it feels, I don't know, maybe you're sitting there going, I'm struggling, I don't know what I'm thinking right now. I want to tell you that if that's how you feel, you should come up and get prayer, and let people pray for you, and so I want to urge you to do that. So we have prayer ministers up there available as well, but let's respond as the Spirit leads us. You know, I want to just tell you, one of the things that I've loved about this series is that it just reminds me, y'all are hungry for the Lord. You know, I tell people about, you know, when we have an Alpha class, how many people are signed up for it? And people are like, really? You gotta be kidding me. There's that many people there that wanna know these things? And I say, yes. I don't wanna pat you on the back, but I do wanna pat you on the back. I want to say, keep going. Keep going deeper. Keep desiring to know more about God. One of the things I could tell you without a shadow of a doubt is that the more you know, the better it is. The better it is. I mean, that's how awesome God is. So I just want to encourage you. I want to encourage you as you go forth, and no questions off limits. Let's talk about it. God's a big God. He's got all kinds of things to say about a lot of different things, because he's good. So please stand, receive this blessing as we dismiss you here today. I pray that as you go, that as you leave here, you go knowing the love of God the Father, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ the Son, and the fellowship of the power of the Holy Spirit, now and always. God bless you. You're dismissed. Have a great week.